Would you please take your Bibles in hand and open up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me begin reading in verse 15, and we'll read down to the end of verse 21 here in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a variety of different passages this evening, so once again I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and if possible, to turn to these various texts. Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, writes these words: "Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Our Father, once again we acknowledge that we are upon holy ground, for we have your word, your flawless holy word, open before us. Father, we admit our ignorance, and we're asking that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, would minister to us, teach us, instruct us, teach us these important doctrines, what they mean, and how to apply them to our lives, that we might have clarity of mind, and that we might be people of action, living lives as those who are filled with your Holy Spirit. Father, to this end we do pray, and we ask it all in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you, folks, I don't know how many times I've been asked those questions by well-meaning brothers and sisters, and as time went on, I began to understand that it was a kind of code lingo. They were asking me if I had some particular experience which would be evidenced in what is considered to be or called tongues. And I set some time aside to study through this subject, because what we want is to know the truth. Because the Lord Jesus told us if we continued in His Word, we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. We know that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so the Lord desires that we have clarity. And sometimes we have to dig and examine and study and do so with great and fervent prayer. But we trust that the Lord will give us clarity in His good time. Some have erroneously taught that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is synonymous with being a Spirit-filled. Well, let's take a look and let's see what we can find. Here this evening, there are a few things that we want to look at. What is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? And what are the evidences of being a Spirit-filled Christian? And then how can we be Spirit-filled Christians? The expression, baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you look at this expression found in the Bible, we need to understand that the Greek preposition en can be translated with, by, or in. So as you look at various translations and you find this expression, the baptism in, with, or by the Holy Spirit, it's the same preposition, but the translator simply translates it in different ways. Now, if I was to ask you to tell me how many times we find the expression baptism in, with, or by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, what would you guess? Would you think it's 20 times? 15? More than 20? Less than 5? More than 5? Well, The answer is seven times. Seven times we find this expression, baptized or baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, the first four instances are found in the four Gospels. And they're in the context of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, speaking to the people about the one who will come after him. This is what John says. I'm reading to you from Matthew 3 and verse 11. John said to the crowd, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's Matthew 3:11. Now, the other instances we find this expression is in the same context. They're the words that are spoken by John the Baptist, but they're just the accounts that are rendered by the other four writers of the Gospels. So Matthew 3:11, we know what it says, but we'll also find the same words in Mark 1:7-9, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33. Now, when we look at these four usages, we see that John is using these words in a prophetic sense. He's telling them about something that's yet future, something that will be done by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the fifth usage of this expression is found in the book of Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 1, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ with his apostles, and it's just prior to his ascension into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus said to them, he said, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, when we consider the words of John and the words of the Lord Jesus here in Acts 1:5, we see it's another prophetic utterance. It's a predicted statement. Jesus here, as John did, is speaking about something that's in the future. The difference is it was, well, a few years in the future when John first spoke these words. But when Jesus speaks them in 10 days at Pentecost, on the 50th day after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit would come down upon the church. All right, so that is the fifth statement. The next statement that we find is in the book of Acts as well, and it's in the book of Acts and chapter 11 and verse 16. All right, Acts chapter 11 and verse 16. Now, in order to understand what's happening in chapter 11, we need to know what happened in chapter 10. And I'm sure you're familiar with Cornelius receiving a vision. And he was told to send for Peter, who was in a place called Joppa. And so Peter's obedient to this vision that he's received, and he sends some of his servants and fellow soldiers of a Roman centurion, and they seek out Peter. Peter's up on the roof waiting to eat. Vision comes down, Peter kill and eat. God is telling Peter that you're to go with these messengers sent from Cornelius' home, and you're to go and you're to minister to Cornelius and all who are in his home. So Peter's obeying, he's not quite sure what's going on, but he goes and he ministers the word of God to these Gentiles, and we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they become believers. Now, this is a milestone in the life of the church. Here's Peter, a Jew, going to Gentiles, preaching the gospel, and we see that the Lord God is opening the door to ministry to these non-Jewish people. Now, in chapter 11, we see that some of the Jewish brethren, Jewish Christians, they upbraid Peter, say, we don't understand. You went in and you spoke with these Gentiles, and so in the beginning of chapter 11, what Peter does is he recounts the events of chapter 10. And if you look at verse 15 and 16 of chapter 11, Peter says to his fellow Jewish Christians, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right? The first five times they were predictive or prophetic. Now we have a historical statement. This is what happened, and it happened just yesterday. The seventh usage of this expression, baptism in the Holy Spirit, is to be found in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is what Paul says in chapter 12, verse 13. For in, or with, or by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink in one Spirit. Now, we've looked at prophetic statements, a historical statement. But what we have here is what we call a didactical statement. Paul is telling us what this baptism is, what this baptism does. He gives us the instructional meaning of this baptism. The other statements were descriptive, but this verse is instructive. It teaches us. Now, there are two very important lessons that we learn as we look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. First of all, we learn that this baptism is universal, which means it applies to every true Christian. Now, also note in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, that the tense is past. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Now, when you look at the context of the chapter, Paul is telling us that there's a variety of different gifts that the Holy Spirit disperses among the people of God. But one thing the Corinthians all had in common was that they were all baptized in, with, or by the Holy Spirit. Regardless of what their spiritual gifts were, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have not been baptized in, with, or by the Holy Spirit, then you haven't been regenerated. Hence, you're not really a Christian. We practice physical water baptism, and that identifies us with the outward visible local church. But the baptism that Paul speaks about here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is a spiritual baptism, and it identifies us with the universal spiritual body of Christ. If you have been baptized with water and are a member of a church, but you have not received the baptism that Paul speaks about here, then you're not regenerated. Hence, the Holy Spirit is not in you. And what your greatest need is this: you must be born again. The second important thing that we note in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is that it teaches us that God has established a spiritual unity amongst all of His people. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into what? Into one body. The work is universal, applying to all who have been born again. It is accomplished sovereignly by the Holy Spirit without any human effort. And this teaches us here that it is the Spirit of God who places us into the one body. Our challenge as Christians, according to Paul in Ephesians 4:3, is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit, the unity that God has established amongst us. Now, one of the things that concerns me about our charismatic brothers and sisters, or those who are involved in the Pentecostal church, is their emphasis on seeking after the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I state to you now that we're never commanded or exhorted to seek after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when people are pursuing something, what they're doing here is pursuing an extra biblical experience. And what you end up with is a two-tiered system of believers. You have the haves and you have the have-nots. You have those who have experienced this baptism in the Holy Spirit and those who haven't. But the whole purpose of 1 Corinthians, and especially in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, is to emphasize the unity that exists between all of God's people. And again, I say to you, you're not one of His if you have not been born again of His Holy Spirit. It's akin to regeneration, the new birth, the birth from above. Now, there are well-meaning brothers and sisters that teach us that we have to have this extra biblical and extra conversion experience to have power. And some of them will tell you that you will know that you have the baptism in the Holy Ghost if you begin speaking in tongues, and then you can begin to live a victorious life. But the Bible doesn't teach us that there are haves and have-nots among the people of Christ's church. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:3 that we have been blessed, all of us who are in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. The Holy Spirit dispenses spiritual gifts sovereignly as He sees fit. And then as the Holy Spirit dispenses spiritual gifts to us, then we need to use them for the good and the upbuilding of our brothers and sisters in Christ's church. So that's a little bit about the baptism in, with, or by the Holy Spirit. We're not told to seek after it, but it's something the Holy Spirit does sovereignly in us and is synonymous with regeneration. But what about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that takes us back now to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. In verse 18, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, perhaps you've wondered to yourself, What is the purpose? Why does Paul tell us not to get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does alcohol and being filled with the Holy Spirit have to do with one another, if anything? Now, I think this statement helps us to understand the idea of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When somebody is drunk with wine, there's an influence in their body, isn't there? In fact, we talk about people driving and getting a ticket, a DUI, right? Driving under the influence. What does it mean? When someone has drugs or somebody has alcohol in their body, it begins to affect every part of their being. Their eyes look different. Their countenance looks different. Their reaction time is different. The way they conduct themselves is different. Their whole person is under the influence of the alcohol that's in their body. And the more alcohol that's in their body, the more under the influence of alcohol they are. Paul's not telling us that we need to be goofy. If we're filled with the Spirit, the idea is that we're going to be under the control, the domination, the influence of the Holy Spirit. And just as alcohol in excessive amounts affects somebody in a very negative way, when somebody is under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, everything about them is going to reflect the presence of the Spirit of God in them. The way they look, the way they conduct themselves, their speech, their manner of life, their conduct, all things are affected as the Holy Spirit dominates and influences us. Now, there is a passage, in fact, there's a couple passages in Acts chapter 13 where we find this word being filled, and we get this idea. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, the Apostle Paul had been preaching, he and Barnabas, and the Jews began to contradict. They were upset at the preaching of the gospel. In Acts 13:45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. They were filled with jealousy. What does that mean? That's the controlling emotion in their lives. And it prompted them to act in a very vile way toward the servants of the Lord. When we get to the very last chapter, or not the last chapter, last verse of Acts chapter 13, we read this, verse 52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." They were filled with joy. That was a controlling emotion in their lives. And it was evident. When you're filled with joy, you can see it in a person, right? And they're also filled under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, coming back to Ephesians 5:18, so we understand this is the idea of control and influence, and we want to be under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. But let's think a little bit about this verb, be filled. This verb, be filled. The Greek word is plero. And let me just tell you a few things that I think are helpful to us in understanding what's going on. First of all, it is an imperative mood. An imperative mood means it's a command. It's not a take it or leave it situation. If you have been baptized in with or by the Holy Spirit, if you are born again, if you are regenerated, God is commanding you through His apostle to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not optional. It's not a take it or leave it situation. All of us who have been regenerated are commanded to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. The second thing is it's plural in number, which means, again, it applies to all of us. Every Christian, not a certain group of Christians, but every believer is commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, the next thing that we note is that it is present tense. And what that means is this, it's continual. Keep on being filled, every one of you, with the Holy Spirit of God. So it's present tense. This is the idea that it's moment by moment. It's an ongoing, it's a lifelong process. We don't hit any plateaus. We don't coast. We don't walk around saying, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, because we realize that this is our challenge, moment by moment, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And then, fourthly, with regard to the verb, it's passive voice. That means that the translators could have translated the verb, let the Holy Spirit fill you. We cannot fill ourselves with the Spirit, but it's the idea of acquiescing. It's the idea of yielding to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need you to influence me. I need you to dominate my thoughts, dominate my life. I need to be under your control, O Holy Spirit of God. So we must be praying for the Holy Spirit's control in our lives. J.B. Phillips, he put together a paraphrase some years back, and he translates this verse this way, let the Holy Spirit stimulate your souls. Let the Holy Spirit stimulate your souls. So if I was to give you a paraphrase of this verse, it would be this. Do not be under the control or influence of intoxicating spirits. But rather, says Paul, I command all of you Christians to be constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the evidences? What are the evidences of a Spirit-filled Christian? You know, oftentimes, we just, we think and we say, wow, I wonder what the answer to that is. But the answer is right under our nose. Paul gives us, immediately following the command, he gives us evidences for us to note. Look at verse 19, right? In verse 19, there are two evidences that are given to us. In 19a, Paul says that we are to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice he doesn't say we're supposed to be singing to one another, all right? He says that we should address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That means we need to be acquainted with the psalms. We need to be acquainted with the content of hymns and spiritual songs. And what we're going to do is we're going to be ministering to one another along the lines of that content. That means that I'm concerned about you as a brother or sister in Christ. It's not about me. It's about how can I serve you? When you look back in Ephesians in chapter 4, notice Paul talks about language in verse 29 and on down. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may what? Give grace to those who hear." And a person who's filled with the Spirit isn't going to be grieving the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Look at 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." If I'm a Spirit-filled man, I'm going to be real careful about my attitude about you. If I have unconfessed sin, if I have a bad attitude, if I'm not on speaking terms with you, that's going to hinder the Holy Spirit from filling me, and I'll be grieving the Spirit of God. So I need to confess that sin and say, "Lord God, give me a real love and concern for my brothers and sisters in Christ." We need to be able to forgive one another. That's an evidence of being Spirit-filled. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. You know, I'm on speaking terms with my brothers and sisters, but even more than that, I want to encourage them. I want to edify my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm concerned about their spiritual welfare. That's my duty. In Romans 14:19, Paul says, "Let's pursue what makes for peace and what makes for the mutual upbuilding of one another." Well, that's the first evidence that immediately follows the command to be filled with the Spirit. The second one is found in the latter part of 19. We could call it 19b. And this has to do with our relationship with God. So the first evidence was horizontal. Now we see an evidence that is vertical. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. I address you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but I can sing to the Lord because He can take my voice. Right, again, here we deal with sin rapidly. If I commit a sin as someone who's been baptized by the Holy Spirit, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit in me. And so I have to do 1 John 1:9. "If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Lord God, I've sinned against you. Cleanse me. Now fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. And I want to praise you. I want to have a worshipful attitude toward you. That's what we find in Psalm 95. The opening two verses say this, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." Yes, when we come together as a body. But through the course of the day, the Spirit-filled man or woman of God is constantly aware that they're in the presence of God and they're bringing glory and praise to God as they go through the course of the day. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. That's an evidence of one who is Spirit-filled. The next evidence is we find in verse 20, and again, this is vertical, "giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to kind of think about yourself in the course of the day. How much time do you spend muttering and moaning and complaining? Wow, you know? Have to pull the calculator out, figure this one. Right? Now, there is something that is to be considered as legitimate complaining about injustices that take place in this world. But I think that if we're really honest with one another, we in the course of a day give more grief to the Lord than we give thanks to the Lord. And when I'm of that mind, I'm not Spirit-filled. You see, it's present continuous. I'm not constantly filled with the Spirit. I've been baptized, and that's a once and for all thing. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a once and for all thing. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's a once and for all thing. But this walk, walking in the Spirit, this is step by step. And so if I find myself grumbling and complaining against the Lord, I say, man, I'm not filled with the Spirit now. I'm catering to the flesh. Lord, forgive me. I'm not concerned about my brother or sister. Lord, forgive me. And give me a Christ-like love for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, give me a thankful heart toward you. Help me to stop my moaning and groaning and complaining about my lot in life and to give you praise and thanks. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, he says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thankfulness. Thankfulness in a Christian is a true indicator of spiritual maturity. There's so much to be thankful for. And yet we get our eyes off the Lord and we find ourselves moaning and groaning. A fourth evidence that Paul gives us here in this immediate context is found in verse 21. And this is a horizontal, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The attitude, it's my way or the highway. That's not a Spirit-filled Christian's attitude. Rather, we see humility. We see meekness. We see that in our quest to be under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit of God, we got to ditch our pride. Paul says in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that fascinating? Trip over one another in your desire to show honor to your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is conscious and deliberate. You don't just kind of happen into this. You're really prayerful about this. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And in that chapter, Paul is telling us to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are the immediate evidences. This is a lot more challenging than walking up to a front of a church and have someone lay hands on you and you start muttering, you know, in some crazy language. This is like where the rubber meets the road. This is daily living. This is the real world that we're talking about here. And you see, we can't live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. We need to be constantly turning to the Spirit of God, saying, Spirit of God, fill me. Control my life. Control my thoughts. Help me to become more Christ-like. And so, how can you be Spirit-filled Christians? Well, one thing is certain, and it's this. You're not going to be Spirit-filled by pursuing the Holy Spirit. We become Spirit-filled Christians by pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for some kind of a mystical experience. We're looking to be conformed more and more to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in true holiness. In the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus said this, John 15:26. He said that the Holy Spirit would bear witness about Him. That's why the Holy Spirit's come. To regenerate us. Help us to understand the Gospel and to embrace the Gospel. And then to pursue holiness once we're believers. In John 16:14, Jesus said that the Spirit of God would glorify Him. And in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, at the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and He cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given, because the Lord Jesus had not yet been glorified. There's a sister passage to this Ephesians chapter 5, 18. through 21, a sister passage to it. It's found in the book of Colossians. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you read Ephesians and read Colossians, you see there's lots of similarities between these two letters. But look over in Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3. And please follow along with me, verses 15 through 17. Paul there exhorts us. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now look at 16. "Let, allow, the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." Paul doesn't talk about being filled with the Spirit here. He talks about allowing the Word of God to dwell in your hearts. The Word of God. What's the point? Well, it's not the Spirit alone. It's the Spirit and the Word. It's not the Word alone. It's the Word and the Spirit. You will not be a Spirit-filled Christian without the Holy Spirit. Nor will you be a Spirit-filled Christian without allowing God's Word to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We're not running after an experience. We're pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're praying, "Spirit of God, work in me. Help me to know the Word of God. Help me to love the Word of God. Help me to live out the Word of God, because I can't do it, Holy Spirit, apart from your presence and power in my life." Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's no way you're going to be a Spirit-filled believer. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I say to you what Jesus said to Nicodemus: you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, you'll not see nor enter the kingdom of God. If you have been born again, if you have been baptized in with by the Holy Spirit, if He has given you a new heart, then pray, "Spirit of God, I want to be under your control. I need to know the Word of God. Pick it up, read it, but always prayerfully. Holy Spirit, illuminate my mind. Give me understanding. And Holy Spirit, continue to conform me to the image of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ." We need to be asking the Spirit of God constantly to make us Christ-like. We need to be constantly praying, "Holy Spirit, produce in me the fruit of the Holy Spirit." I want to know the fruit of the Spirit internally, and I want to be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit externally, so that people can look at my life and see there is a distinct and delightful difference between me and the other people who are part of the world system. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to make us bold in witnessing. Make us bold in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's purpose to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into the saints of God that the Lord God would have us to be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've looked at quite a bit of your word here this evening. Father, I pray that there would be clarity, that there would be light, that there would be illumination in our minds. Again, Lord, we recognize you're not the author of confusion, but of peace. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this night who's not been regenerated, not been baptized by your Spirit, that the Spirit of God would come upon such an individual, and that they would repent and believe on your Son, Jesus Christ, unto the saving of their souls. And Father, for those of us who have been regenerated, baptized by your Spirit, I pray that we'll want to grow in grace. I pray that we'll desire to be obedient to this command that the Apostle Paul has given to all of us who are believers. Help us to realize that this is an ongoing, continuous process and that we're going to fall and fail many times in a day. But we simply confess our sins to You and You give us a fresh new start, a brand new beginning. We pray, Lord, that we will be under the control and influence of the Spirit of God. And we pray that the evidence of that, that very practical evidence, would be evident to all. And that we would be giving You the worship and praise and thanks that You justly deserve. Father, bless these people. Bless this congregation of Your saints. And Father, I pray that You'll do mighty things with them and through them in this community. I ask this, Father, for Your glory through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.